I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and I begin by asking the three questions. I'll just put my other set of glasses here so I don't get too confused about what's happening in life. Three questions are this. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you want more people to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? Do you want your family and your friends to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? Do you want the next generation of church people to remain faithfully following Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? I guess they're pretty easy questions to answer at some level, because if you're a follower of Jesus, your answer is just straight out yes to all three. And yet, all of us know that we live in a culture that whilst people are really spiritual, their desire to test what Christianity says and stands for is at its lowest level ever. And on top of this, most followers of Jesus are aware that they have family members who once used to follow Jesus and who have now drifted away. They might come to church at Christmas and Easter, but we all know that's only conning ourselves. God's not that silly. Over summer, we got a series that's going to address our desire for people to be saved and for people to be serious about living out their faith as God's people. It's not a series that's going to give you 5 points on how to share the gospel. You're not going to be have five easy conversations that you need to have by the end of January. It's a series that actually addresses our blind spots. It's fixing up where we stand and the way that we live so that the gospel might be more evident to those who see us and are part of us. It's a series that addresses our blind spots, not equips us with another explanation of the gospel, as good as that would be, by the way. You know, we often in churches and we as Christian individuals often accept things amongst us that we think are Christianized, but they're not. And when we adopt things in that are not from God's word, that can make it harder for people amongst us or for those looking in on us to take their faith seriously if they're amongst us or to understand what the Christian faith is all about if they're looking in. And so the premise of this series is, if we take authentic Christian living seriously, it will make it easier for those who struggle with temptations to take their Christian faith seriously. And it will also be clearer to those on the outside what Christianity is all about. So that's where we're heading in this series over January and into February. I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at the first of our blind spots or our potential blind spots in a moment. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to be able to look at your word and to be thinking about how we live in response to it. Lord, keep our eyes and our hearts open, not just our ears. Lord, we pray that you will transform us by your word, that you'll grow us as your people, that we will live to your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, the first potential blind spot that we face or can face as God's people is how we describe ourselves to others. How do we see ourselves? What is our identity? What do you find your identity in? It's easy for us to misplace or have our identity misplaced. What do I mean by that? When I'm speaking about our identities, I'm speaking about what our primary identity is, not just the things we might take interest in. I'm speaking about the things that shape us, the things that we value, our actions, our passions, our priorities. Let me try and give you an example. I love watching those nature programs on TV. They are fascinating to see how God's good creation works. I'm excited by them, but you know what? If I don't see one next week, I don't really care. But when I watch them, there are people that are often part of those documentaries that spend 20 to 60 years of their life studying one animal or one group of animals, one family of animals, one region of animals. They are passionate about whatever the particular animal is, whatever the particular region it is. It could well be said that their identity is tied up in their desire to be, well, maybe an animal activist, or maybe a nature lover, or maybe they've just got that passion for that sort of animal, or conservation, if you use that big broad term. Now, that might be an extreme example of how people get their identities, but there's lots of other examples. If you ever travelled around Australia, you meet people that find their identity in the size of their motorhome or the remoteness of their last camping experience or in the gadgets in their four-wheel drive or in the length of time since they last, the length of time they've been on the road or maybe the sheer number of experiences they've been on. And so those things will shape their conversations, make everyone else green with envy, shape their priorities, where they spend their money and their time, and they find their fulfillment and their purposes in life in it. It might be a temporary identity, we'll see the problem of that later, but that's where people will sometimes find their identity. And if you haven't travelled Australia, but you may have travelled the world, your identity might be found in the number of stamps in your passport. Or maybe it's the level of education you've got. Or maybe it's the school you've attended, especially if you live in Adelaide. Or the size of your family home. Or the brand of the clothes you wear. Or your sexuality. Or your ethnicity. Or your country of origin, which are almost the same thing, I think. Or your family. Or maybe your hobbies. Do you see the list of ways that people can, things that people can find their identity in is possibly endless, isn't it? So let's come back to that question. How do you see your primary identity? How would you describe yourself? And how does that identity shape your priorities, your values, your life? Now the reason I ask that is not because Sunday sermons have all of a sudden turned into a voyage of self-discovery, where you think you can choose your own identity and that would be really great and you'll be this week and something else next week. But because I think we see in the passages that we read that God gives us an identity. Let's see how God views us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't need to discover your identity. You need to own your identity that God gives you. So the reading from John chapter 1, we've read this out a couple of times recently, but John chapter 1, verse 12 in particular. This spoke of the reason Jesus comes into the world so that all who believe in him might now have the right to become children of God. You see, in John, God's word is saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a new identity. From whatever you were before to now being a child of God. It's big and broad and brief, but let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of some really wonderful things about who God is and what he's done for those who are his people. It should be one of those verses that by the time you get to verse 14, you should be excited. Unless, of course, you're really Anglican and then you're not allowed to show any emotion at all. But in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, it says that you've been adopted as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God. And the way you've been adopted is through the rescuing and redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. That should excite us. See, the point we need to realise that as Christians, our identity has changed from whatever it was before to actually now being sons or daughters of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Now just pause and think how incredible that reality is. You see, if you're a follower of God, then you are God's own dear son or daughter. You don't need to find your identity in anything else or anyone else. In fact, I think the problem we struggle with is that we do still try and hold on to our identities and other things. But we're loved by God. We're adopted by the one who made the world and who sustains the world. You're a child of God who will eventually judge the world. You have mates in high places who's thinking of your eternity and doing something about it. And here's our blind spot. So that's all good news. Here's our blind spot. We can say that we're children of God. We're saved by grace. You're rescued by Jesus. But instead of radically restructuring our lives to reflect this reality, or instead of speaking of the incredible change that's come about in us because of who God is and what he's done, we keep consciously or subconsciously seeking our identity in all the other things or all the other experiences that are around us. We seek our identity in the things that everyone else seeks their identity in as well. Yet we're children of God. We don't stand out as being different from the world that we live in. We simply blend into it. Let me try and unpack what I mean. If this was your eulogy, and people that you knew well were speaking about you, would the fact that you have lived your life seeking to live as a child of God be front and center to what they're saying? You see, as people recap the major events in your life, would it be obvious that you are a follower of Jesus and you want your life shaped by God's word because you're a child of God? Now, don't get me wrong. When you get converted, you don't all of a sudden have to live a one-dimensional life because you've joined a sect called the Children of God. It's not all of a sudden that when you become a Christian, you've got nothing more to say at your eulogy that you became boring, Bible-bashed people, wore socks and sandals, and lost your personality ever since. That's not what your testimony has to be about. Don't assume that it's wrong for Christians to travel. It is okay to own a four-wheel drive with gadgets in it. It's even okay to dress well, except in my case. It's okay to have a career even and be a Christian. The point is not can I travel and be a Christian. It's whether or not I find my identity in the travel that I do. Because if I don't find my identity in Christ, I can guarantee that when I travel, I will end up doing the things that don't reflect my primary identity. I won't be seeking to live as a child of God when I travel unless my identity is the fact that I am a child of God. And that's my point. You see, if you see that your identity is a child of God, that reality will impact everything you do and everything you stand for. But if you don't, I can guarantee you that something else will sneak in and become your primary identity. And your Christianity, as real as it might well be, will not be evident to those around us. So let me ask the question, I've asked it already, what is your identity? How would you describe yourself to others? And how does that identity shape your values, your priorities, and how you live? Now, I said at the beginning that if we can expose our blind spots, that will help us. But I also said it will help others come to know Jesus, and it will help those that are already followers of Jesus remain followers of Jesus. So let's briefly look at how it is that if we get our identity right, that'll be good for us and good for those that are our fellow Christians and good for those that don't yet know who Jesus is. Why is finding our identity in Christ good for us? Here's three reasons. I'm not going to unpack them in detail, but I'm just going to throw them out there. They're not the only three reasons you could come up with. But without a doubt, I think the best reason why getting your identity right as a child of God is good for you is because it actually glorifies God. It holds God up in the right place. It honors the God who saves us. So there's the first reason. As big as that is, the next one, you could go to some passage like John chapter 10, verse 10, and Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. You see, God wants us not just to be thinking about eternity. He certainly wants us to think about that, but he also wants us to enjoy life here and enjoy it well. And so when we find our identity in Christ as a child of God, that will help us enjoy life well now and for eternity. Now, there are many reasons, and here's the final one I will look at, though, on why it's good for us, is I think the more we remind ourselves what we are in Christ, the more likely we'll be able to make choices that reflect that reality. It's more likely that we'll actually say, I won't do that because I'm a child of God, rather than just be swept along with the tide of society. There is that saying that says you are what you eat or you become what you eat. Well, in some senses, we become what we tell ourselves. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that I could just tell myself I'm an elephant and all of a sudden I'll turn into one. What I mean by that is the more I remind ourselves that I'm a child of God, that my true and lasting identity is found in Jesus, then the more I will make decisions to reflect that reality. That's what I mean. And I think that's why Ephesians is structured the way it is. Remember how we've gone through Ephesians recently in a series at church, and so for the first three chapters it spends time telling us what God has done for us and how good God is. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 1, now live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. You see, the more we understand who we are in Christ, the more we'll have that desire to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Now, there is one quick point I do want to add when I look about why finding our identity in Christ is good for us, or what I mean when I say that. When I find my identity in Christ, I am not saying that I am a perfect Christian liver. I will find my identity in Christ, and everyone who finds their identity in Christ will still be someone who struggles with sin. It's important to know that I'm not talking about getting your identity perfect and your Christian living perfect. I'm talking about where do you find your identity in? Who do you find your identity in? So Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, back to that series we did, that we're in a spiritual battle and we will be in that battle until we're with God in heaven. So you'll always struggle against sin, but it's where you'll find your identity in that's important. Okay, let's move on. Why will it be good for our fellow Christians if I find my identity in Christ as a child of God? I tell you what, as a Christian, it's really exciting to see other Christians taking their faith seriously. It's really encouraging to see others taking their faith seriously. Now, no one today is all that interested in someone who can quote Bible verses at you. They're great to learn. We want to be shaped by the Bible. We're not going to throw the Bible out. But if I just got up and said things that I didn't do, you'd all walk out of here incredibly, well, disillusioned or discouraged. If I wasn't struggling with sin like you, but I was quoting verses at you, then you're just going to shut down. A church that asks people to be generous givers but rolling in cash is probably not one that really you want to be part of. Isn't that true? I think we do that in a lot of things. When we see someone walking alongside us, we're more happy to walk with them than someone preaching at us from an area of superiority. How does all that work? Well, if I see you working hard to find your identity in Christ instead of in the fact that you're a brain surgeon and one of the best in Adelaide, that will encourage me to find my identity in Christ rather than in the number of stamps in my passport or gadgets in my four-wheel drive or whatever. Just imagine you've been a follower of Jesus for the last 50 years and I've been a follower of Jesus for 5 days. We're both saved by grace, aren't we? We're both equal stance before God. We're both children of God. Both of us will have an eternity to look forward to that's won for us by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that if you've been a Christian for 50 years and I've been a Christian for 5 days, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, both of us. And yet, when it comes to struggling against sin, if you've spent the last 50 years of your life finding your identity as a child of God, and you've worked hard at that, not perfected it, worked hard at it, that will encourage me as a Christian who's just 5 days old. Let me tell you how that works in reality. I was part of a parish where there was a girl called Kylie, and Kylie was converted. And when Kylie was converted, she was super enthusiastic to know God's word. She would come to church at 8:30 and at 10 o'clock. And there was sometimes 45 Ks between each service. No one else in the parish did that. Kylie got the Bible and she read. She was a smart cookie. And she noticed that the Bible talks about the same topics more than once. And so she, who didn't know there was such thing as a concordance, started to put together her own concordance. She was excited to know what God's word was saying. Kylie was part of a church where people just came along more often than not just because it was a habit and a social custom. And Kylie quickly picked up that the Christians who'd been part of that church for 50 years didn't seem to have any interest in meeting with God's people unless it was in their part of the parish. They didn't really seem keen on reading God's word unless it was on the Sunday morning. And so Kylie quickly adopted the habits of her brothers and sisters in Christ. You know where Kylie is today? Not even interested in Christianity. You see, if we take godly living seriously because we are children of God, that will have a massive impact on our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we find our identity, the fact that we're children of God, that will help others find their identity in that reality too. But what does it help? How does it help non-Christians become followers of Jesus when we find our identity in Christ? You know, we live in a world where people are searching for identity. And people will try one thing. They'll try the four-wheel drive, oh, my identity's found in my travel. The only problem with that is eventually you're too old to travel or you've forgotten where you've traveled to. Or your body breaks down and the only traveling you do is the hospitals and the doctors. And then all of a sudden your identity is in the past and it's not very fulfilling in the present and you start to find a new identity. We live in a world filled with people that have put their identity in things that are transient and eventually they break down and no longer deliver what they promise. And if we live in that world as people who have our identity firmly fixed in Christ, who are transformed into credible gospel livers, that will be a great offer to people who are seeking new identity to offer them something that will last for eternity. Something that's won for them by Jesus, but it will only make sense to them if it's lived out credibly amongst them. You're a child of God, I'm a child of God. As we live out as children of God in a community that is seeking their identity in everything else, that is a light to the darkness of our broken world. Now that reality is reflected in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read it out. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see, here we have non-Christians glorifying God, who become Christians, and therefore glorifying God because of the way Christians have lived amongst them. Because those Christians see themselves as children of God, and their identity is founded in that reality, not the fact that they were Roman citizens or whatever it might be. You see, will us taking our faith seriously radically transform the community we live in? Will it bring people into the kingdom so that they might find their eternity in Christ? The answer is absolutely. Just study the history of the early church. As people lived out the gospel and gossiped the gospel in their community, the community was transformed. Gospel-shaped living, credibly lived out, is very appealing to people who have just realized their last identity didn't deliver what it promised. People don't need us to be able to say, here's a verse that says how you need to live. People need us to live out the life that we own. And as we do that, to offer them the opportunity to own it themselves. Well, I want to finish exposing our first potential blind spot by asking us a question, because the danger is that we think of others who are not living as children of God rather than ourselves, and it's important for us as individuals and us as a church to be thinking out, how are we credibly living out the call to be children of God? How do we make sure that our identity is defined, both as the individual and as a church, by God's word and not the world around us? That's a question you might like to reflect on, maybe talk about over tea and coffee. Each of these blind spots are not just there for academic thinking through. They're there for us to be thinking through and be changed by, so that we might live out the Christian gospel. Live a life worthy of our calling, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Why don't I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, it's easy to speak as Christians about our identity found in you, and yet when we get home on Monday or get home on Sunday afternoon, that reality is far from the way we live. Lord, we pray that we might live as children of God. We pray that we might do that all the time. Under grace, Lord, we pray that you'll shape us and grow us so that we might live for your glory. And Lord, we pray that as we live and take godly living seriously, that will encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in the temptations and struggles that they face. And Lord, we pray that as we take godly living seriously, it'll be a great testimony to the goodness of the gospel. Lord, help us to find our identity as children of God and not in the so many things that are around us. Help us to have the confidence to speak about our identity founded in the fact that we are your children. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.